So let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at a text this morning, which I must begin by noting because I preached this message on the first Sunday of 2024 in Jay Bay. And it happened to be a Sunday when some of the brothers I saw there. If your thought life has been perfect since then you can leave. But if it hasn't, then you can stay and listen again. But that's what we're going to be talking about. It's been said of this text that we're looking at, Philippians 4 and verse 8 this morning, that it deals with what is at the very epicenter of our Christian walk. So something that's very, very central and important to us this morning as Christians. And so let's begin by reading the text in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. I get a lot of these little clips, video clips that go around, and they're humorous ones and all sorts. But one that sort of cues us into this central idea in our text this morning is in the context of a radio room, a German Coast Guard radio room. And you might know this, and forgive me if you already know the punchline, but if you don't, yeah, this is how it goes. So here's this novice on the job. He's his first day there. He's got to man the radio, and his advisor, a supervisor, teaches him in a very rushed manner how to take care of this job and what to do. And then he walks out and leaves this poor novice there on the job. And, you know, as it would go, before long, a distress signal comes in from an English ship. And it's, "Mayday, mayday, we're sinking." And this guy's obviously rattled and he's not good at English. And he's like, This is German Coast Guard. And there's this, you know, static in the radio, and there's another cry for help. "Mayday, mayday, we're sinking, we're sinking." And there's a pause, and he's, "What are you sinking about?" So, no offense if you're German. I would be worse than that at your German than you are at my English, but yes. What are we thinking about is really what the text is about this morning in Philippians. It's about our thought life. It's about the Christian and his mind and what happens upstairs. And in this text, which Paul is driving at elevating our thought life as Christians, he wants us to have an elevated thought life, and he's going to go about achieving that by two means. In this text, and that's how we're going to go this morning, according to those two means. He's going to, first of all, elevate the importance of a healthy thought life, and then he's going to elevate the ingredients of a healthy thought life. And so, our thought life is going to be challenged this morning about those two fronts. And I'm going to sort of twist it from just a proposition like that to a instruction. Because Paul is essentially saying to us, we need to, as Christians, think about what we think about. He's elevating the importance of it in that sense. It's not something we can just ignore. It's not something we can pay no attention to. We know we need to think about what we think about. It's that important. And so he starts with this first word, finally. It's a word that cues us in to and grabs our attention to the emphasis of this. It's a word that is going to, you know, grab us. And it's going to say, basically, this climactic importance is coming now. After all that I've said up to this point, we're getting to the clincher, is what he's really saying. And in this letter, Paul has been talking about all that wonderful and glorious life that is found for the Christian in Jesus Christ. It's a life of joy, it's a life of peace, he says. But he's now saying, in effect, as he uses this word finally at the beginning of verse 8, that I cannot bring the discussion of all of that to its close without emphasizing this thing, the importance of our thought life in all of this, and for it to all come together in his epistle on that glorious subject of the life in Christ, we need to get our heads right and to keep them right, to give careful attention, really, to what we are thinking about is what he's saying. And so Paul concludes really here with that that finally introduction to his whole argument in the letter. And the scripture typically gives this matter of thinking and thought and mind and ideas and all of that meditation, gives it a very prominent place. I mean, if you look in any concordance of the Bible, you will find that those kinds of words, thinking, meditating, mind, the thoughts, they are just lists and lists of those words in the scriptures, because it's a much dealt with subject. It's a much dealt with subject, but it's also, when it's dealt with, it takes a place of priority. It takes a place of importance, as we see in this text. There are so many examples I can give for this, but think about Jesus' first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22. And he says it like this. You know it well. The first and greatest commandment is this. You know, the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Heart, soul, and mind. Mind is right in there in terms of the greatest and first instruction the Bible has. And he says in the next verse, you know, that was in 37, in verse 40 of that chapter in Matthew 22. He says this, everything else hangs on this. So I think we're getting to see, and I'm not making this up, Paul is definitely here at a place of critical importance. He's dealing with a matter of critical importance that we need to think about what we think about. We need to think about it carefully. And yeah, we go on and see that it's not just some of us. He says, finally, brothers. This is important for us all. Brethren. So brethrens and sisterens. It's everybody. It's the young and old. It's the male and female. It's everybody, new converts and mature believers. We all need to think about this. We are all included here. If you're in Christ, like these Philippian Christians were, that God has opened your heart like he opened Lydia's in that place, and he has given you new life in Christ through faith in his finished work, then this is for you. If you're not a Christian, it's also for you to understand that where your thought life is keeping you away from becoming a Christian, because it's mitigating against that truth. It's rejecting and resisting that truth. And that is the biggest problem in your life, is still your thoughts, your mind, is keeping you from loving the Lord your God with all that mind, soul, and strength. So this is key. It's for all of us, folks. Nobody can say, this is not for me. I'm beyond what this text is saying. Even us who heard it a few weeks ago cannot say we don't need it today. This is for all of us. So it's finally, brethren, brothers. But then, yeah, look at the verb, because we jump over now. He says, whatever is this, whatever is that, if anything is this, if anything is that, and there are eight virtues. Then he says this, here's the main instruction of what's important. Think about these things. There's the action, there's the verb. Think about these things. Now, an action has always got, you know, meaning attached to it. And we look at that meaning and we see that this is a present tense action. In other words, this is something that is to continue to happen all the time, that we should be thinking about what we think about all the time, presently and continuously, a present continuous way. It's not just on a Sunday morning. It's not just when I wake up in the morning. It's all day, every day. It's a 24/7, 365 kind of a activity that needs to govern and control our lives. So yes, it's a present tense instruction. Notice too that it's also in the voice of a passive, in other words, sorry, an active, not a passive. You get passive and active. This is in the active voice. The active voice. You know, our minds are active, folks. Our minds are active. And so we need to be actively thinking about what they are thinking about all the time. It's hard to think of it sometimes of all, some of us that our minds are active. We can be quite sort of like lazy in our minds, notoriously lazy in our minds. But the specialists say, I don't know how they work this out, but that the average person thinks as many as, or around average, 10,000 thoughts go through our minds a day. 10,000 thoughts per day. It's hard to think that that's true of some of us, and maybe me too, especially in this hot summer weather. You know, when you get the urge to think, you lie down until the urge passes. But this is talking about an activity, a disciplined and effort-filled activity. I mean, I was saying to the folk there in Jave how I was so humored by this one guy, because I think this is quite funny too, and I just want to put it in here again, because we've got good news today, folks. I'm so praise the Lord for that announcement this morning. And we can celebrate with a bit of fun, because it's been quite sort of, you know, strong. But think about this. There's this comedian, he's got this, figurine of a man's head and a woman's head, you know. And he's a comedian, okay, so he comes over to the man's head now, he's a man. He says, now these two, they think very differently inside. They're different brains. Inside here, they're the many boxes, and each box is for a different thing. And these boxes, they don't touch. You take out that one box without touching the others, and they have that box open. And then when you finish with that box, without touching, you put it back in. That's the man's brain. Now, this is the lady's brain. Inside you, it's like a ball of wire. Everything's touching. Everything's going, and it's full of emotion. And it's just... And then he goes over here again. He says, now this one here. Now there's a box inside you. One of these boxes called the nothing box. Now, these men, us men, we like for nothing more than to have the nothing box out. And so we take out our nothing box and sit there all day. Because we got our nothing box open. Right? So yes, it's an active verb. That's what I'm trying to say. You can't have your nothing box open. Although we're tempted to do that. But yes, it's active. This is about action. This is about discipline. Yeah, and it's also an imperative verb. It's a command, in other words. He's not just saying, look, if you want to do this, you can. If you don't want to, then you know, choose something else. He's saying, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to be taking the importance of this to heart and to be thinking about these things and thinking about what you think about, first of all, is what we're saying. This is an important aspect of this teaching. I'm not giving you my own, instruction. This is the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit through the pen of Paul, and we need to listen to it with that authority that is far above any preacher. And so, yes, if we pull all that together, and not just one more thing too. Because we've looked at, the verb, but look at all the virtues. There are eight virtues here, folks. There are just, he could have used two. He could have said whatever is true and whatever is pure. You know, think about this. But he lists out eight, and he puts on whatever is. You know, there's not just this one little thing. It's whatever is like that. Whatever, if there's anything like this, eight of them, six plus two. So again, alerting us to the importance of what he's saying in this verse 8. And so, if we bring all of that together now, as we're talking about, and elevating the importance of our thought life, that is, we must think about what we think about. And I say that it's very important, Paul is saying, that, all the time, everywhere, all of us take attention and careful note of everything that's going on in our minds. That's what he's saying. So I trust that you get that this morning out of this so far. So the scripture is giving it an important place, folks. But why does it do that? Why does Paul put it in such an important place here is the question that we need to ask ourselves. I mean, is it just because it's important? So I'm saying it's important. So yeah, it's important. No, there's reason for that. There's very important reason for that. And it's this, that what we think about is very important because it has a direct bearing upon the rest of what we are. We are what we think. We are what we think. Like the Proverbs say in 27:7, and this is the best way of stating it that you can find. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. In other words, we're shaped by our thought life. We're the products of our thought life. Sow a thought, you reap a life. You reap a life. This is then really the steering wheel of your and my Christian car. This is the rudder of your and my Christian ship. It's that important. That's why it is so important, in fact, as we see this here. The battle is either won or lost from the shoulders up in our Christian life. You know, we're either going to emerge as victors from a virtuous thought life, or we're going to emerge as victims of a villainous thought life. Say that again, because this is so important. As a man thinks inside himself, that is what he is. We're going to emerge as the victors from a virtuous thought life, or the villains from a, or the victims from a villainous thought life. And that's why the Bible says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. An unrenewed mind, he says, will conform us to the world. But a renewing of our minds will conform us to and transform us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, what we are thinking about is just simply important because it determines everything that we are in our lives. And so, yes, this is key. But there's one more thing I want to say, because, look, if it was just that what we think resulted in who we are, and we thought we had this wonderful mind that was always so pure and, you know, and elevated, that would be fine. It wouldn't be that important. But here's the important thing about this, folks, is that really, when it comes down to it, we have a notoriously sinful mind. We have a notoriously sinful mind. It's naturally devious in its ways. Paul says our sinful mind has its own thoughts and desires in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. And he's speaking that to Christians. He's speaking that to Christians, yes. And that's why he has to say that we need to, you know, put on the new mind to those same Christians. We can't just leave it on autopilot. It will be like that English ship, mayday, mayday, I'm sinking. It'll run aground on the rocks of bad thoughts, of low thoughts. And so, yes, the sinful mind being hostile to God, it cannot even obey. It cannot submit, Paul says. It does not and it cannot submit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 to 8. And so, yes, we have very important information and instruction here for us this morning because our minds are naturally devious. And as we've already been saying, also notoriously lazy. Notoriously lazy. You know, if we just leave them uncared for, if we just leave them, they will either just, you know, they will float along passively into the wrong direction. And that is the direction of their natural patterns. And so we need to, yeah, we need to not let our lives, our minds become unchecked and to be left unchecked in some kind of a dangerous freedom. Give them that in our lives as Christians. Like a parent leaving a kid by the fire to play around, or by the seashore to play around, or on the internet for hours and hours to just, you know, surf wherever it wants. Without that parental supervision, we need to give our minds, as it were, parental supervision. We need to think about what we think about. as Christians. And Paul is driving that home to us here. And so I trust that you, this is not new, this is where we realize this, but be reminded of this and about how important our thought life is, and to say, are you thinking about then what you're thinking about? Are you acting upon that? Are you conscious of the pattern and the tendency of your natural mind and the laziness of your mind to even do anything about it? And are you taking for serious where the place of importance that the Scripture gives us to you and I, and to see that it's for very good reason that our minds and what happens there affect our whole lives? So are you thinking about what you're thinking about? And as we think about this, maybe, and the matter of primary importance that this is to us, you know, let's ask ourselves that this morning. Is it something that I am continually and closely paying attention to, what my thinker is getting up to? And take the maybe the knock from this passage, if that's not so. And humbly, like any Christian must, submit to the, you know, the chastening and the criticism of God's word in our lives, and submit to that quickly. You know, even if you're not and I are not thinking carefully and noticing with our attention on what we're thinking about, there's somebody who is, and that is a holy God in heaven. He's paying attention to what we think. He knows our thoughts from afar, the psalmist says. Psalm 139, verse 2. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. They are in his sight. Clearly, the Scripture teaches us that. And so, like D.A. Carson says, from God's perspective, then, and I'm quoting him, the real measure of you and I lies in what we think. Not in what we own, not in how well we employ or deploy our gifts, or even in what we do. No, the real measure of you and I is in what we think, says D.A. Carson. If you think holy thoughts, you will be holy. If you think garbage, you will be garbage. And so that's how important this is, folks, for us this morning. So let's, you know, ask ourselves and look at this and say, if you what you are, what you think is what you are, just as what you eat is what you are is what you eat, what you are is what you think, then let's encourage each other this morning to think about what we think about. That's the first of Paul's twofold endeavor to get us to elevate our thought lives to where they need to be. First of all, to think about what you think about. But now, secondly, it turns from the importance to the ingredients. And this is now in this, think about what you think about. But secondly, in the verse, think about these things. Think about these things. He lists 8 virtues here. It's easy to remember. It's verse 8. It's got 8 virtues in it. And they are these: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent, or if anything is praiseworthy, he says, think about these things. Those are 8 virtues of a healthy Christian thought life, we could say. It's a list that's more representative than comprehensive. And in other words, not everything is here. It could be longer. It could be more exhaustive. But here are what Paul deems best to put in as far as the purpose of his writing here is concerned. And so, yes, the idea that we want to come away from here with is, look, these are the kinds of things that we need to think about as Christians. These are the kinds of things that we need to think about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those sorts of things. They are overlapping ideas there. They are synonymous ideas, but those sorts of things. And when the Bible calls us as Christians to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, that's what we need to do in the warfare that we are waging, which is really from the shoulders up, where it's won and lost. We need to take every thought and argument captive that raises itself against God and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that, folks? How are we going to do that? Well, here's really a practical help for how to do that. This is how we do it. You know, if we follow the counsel of this verse, we take the false things captive and we think about true things. We take the ignoble things and the indecent things captive and we think about noble things instead. We take the wrong things captive and we think right things. This word right is the dikaiosune. It's the same root as righteousness. It's that righteousness that is descriptive of God's righteous, holy character. And that is raising the bar of our thought life right there in that word right, because it's righteousness. It's to God's standard. It raises it to that standard. And this is really a test for us. This challenges us about what we look at, what we listen to, what channels and programs and, you know, all that sort of stuff that we're exposed to fill our minds with. Where are we going with that? Who are the company that we are keeping intimate friendships with and the places that we are going? It needs to be right, not wrong, in our minds. Pure things, not profane and sleazy things. Lovely things, he says, not disgusting things, admirable things, not disgraceful things, excellent things, not shameful things. We need to take blameworthy things captive, thoughts captive, and make them praiseworthy thoughts. Things that we can praise God for, that He will receive as praise, those kinds of things. And so, yes, this verse is essentially a very wonderful God-given tool for you and I as Christians for banishing thoughts from our minds that are so prone to think the worst rather than the best, these minds of ours, and to embrace the best. So that's this text, folks, and it's a wonderful text that has these virtues that that really are, as we said, synonymous, overlapping, and sort of, you know, representative more than comprehensive. And I like to also think that they are cumulative. I mean, there are many things that are true. We mustn't think about everything that's true. We must think about things that are true and right and lovely and pure. And so it goes like that. It needs to be what is noble and admirable, and what is admirable and praiseworthy, and virtues that are lovely and so on. So that's the idea here. It's calling us to abandon all that wrong thinking and wrong standard of thinking and embrace God's high and lofty standard of thought. It's like in Isaiah chapter 55. This verse is very akin to that. If you want to take an Old Testament verse and tie it to this New Testament verse, Isaiah 55 and verse 7 to 9 really captures it. When he says, as he sends out that invitation of salvation to come and, you know, eat of the salvation and drink of the salvation that's without cost, he says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and return to the Lord. And that the idea is there to his thoughts, because he goes on to say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So it's taking us from our thoughts to his thoughts, this verse, which is as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And so, yes, there are these eight virtues, and you know, we have got not much time left, and we'll take the time that we've got left to not continue to delve into the eight virtues in detail. They are overlapping. They're basically saying these kinds of things we need to think about. And then rather ask ourselves now, where can we feed our minds on this kind of food for thought? Where can we pasture our minds? Where can they go and graze safely? Like that famous piece, sheep can safely graze. I forget who the guy who wrote that is. Maybe one of you know. But where can our sheep safely graze, the sheep of our minds safely graze? What pasture? And there are really two pastures here that I want to hold out to us this morning as the safe place for you and I to graze our minds with lovely, pure, admirable, and true food for thought. So firstly, yes, obviously the first place, folks, is God's Word. God's Word. This is where God has put his thoughts for us. And like produces like. So what we find in here will then produce the same thing in our thought life. And so that's the foundation of a healthy thought life is the Bible. His thoughts there become our thoughts in our minds. And so to think God's word is to think God's thoughts after him. And if we want to, you know, all these eight virtues to characterize our thinking, we need to become like the psalmist who said, "Oh, how I love thy law," which essentially is for us your word. It's the meditation, my meditation all of the day, is what he says in Psalm. What psalm is that? I didn't write down the psalm. But I forget now. That is a psalm. I made the mistake of not putting it there. But this is what the Word of God is to us. It's the pasture. It's the antidote. It's the corrective to all our wrong, dark, devious, proud, greedy, anxious, selfish, earthly-minded thinking that we allow our minds to entertain so easily, so passively, and to inflict upon us all kinds of woes. So there are many examples of how the Scriptures speak to us and help us in this matter. I mean, I was blessed by an excerpt that my wife Tracy showed me from a book she was reading when I was preparing this, from Liz George. And she was writing about how God had used his word in her life, like a testimony to overcome bad thoughts and depression, really, that was caused by bad thoughts. She says this, and I'm quoting her, "As I remember the kind of woman I was and the kind of life I lived, due to the thoughts that filled my mind, I'm astonished." And she had said earlier in the book about how, you know, she was so depressed, she'd stand over the sink and look out the window and just weep endlessly in that state of mind. "Having been a prisoner of dark moods generated by dark thoughts." Say that again. "A prisoner of dark moods generated by dark thoughts. I know all too well," said Liz George, "the frightening ability of our thoughts to program our lives. As I look back, I am also overwhelmed with gratitude to God for his wisdom." Remember, we're saying the Word of God, it's a safe pasture. "Knowing the struggles his people would have, he provided help for us through his Word." And then she says this, "Disciplining our thought life by focusing on God's true and reliable Word is a giant step toward a healthy Christian thought life." You can't really say it better than Liz George right there. She's captured what we are saying here. I mean, we need to go to God's Word to find pathways of thought, patterns of thought that fill our minds with God's thoughts. It doesn't matter what our situation is. There's something in this book for us. It doesn't matter what you're challenged with and where your thoughts are tending to. Go to the Word of God. The Psalms are a whole compendium of Christian godly, faithful thought. Every psalm teaches us how to think about some different subject or another. It doesn't matter what subject you're dealing with. It doesn't matter if it's that alluring kind of city of man without God there in this world of secular humanism that's beckoning you and wooing you and saying, "This is the one, this is better than you guys enslaved to some kind of ritualistic, ceremonialistic, you know, cage there in the church. Come out, be free." No. Read Psalm 2. "Why do they plot a vain thing, these people? God sits in heaven and scoffs. I've asserted my king. I've instilled him on the throne, on Zion, on the holy hill. Kiss the Son. Otherwise his anger will flare up in a moment. Worship him. Rejoice with trembling." That gets your mind right about any kind of temptations out there to think like those people. Think like that. Are you afraid? Do you feel fear? Do you feel like you're surrounded by a closing in kind of a woe? Oh, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people," Psalm 3. "You, O Lord, are my shield, the glory, the lifter of my head." Fill your mind with beautiful thoughts that will put you on the right path about who God is and what he does. You feel sometimes just tiny and minuscule and just, you know, like nobody even knows or thinks. Or read Psalm 8. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man? Even though you created with your fingers the sun, moon, and stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. He's mindful of us. He cares for us. Get your thinking right about that. Get your thinking right about that through reading somebody's thoughts in this book. There's so much. Do you feel like God has forgotten you? Do you feel like he's just abandoned you? What about Psalm 13? How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But then read on and see where that psalmist gets to. Ah, your loving kindness is everlasting. It's unfailing. I will sing praise. The Bible is full of corrective thought patterns for us. And we could go on and on. The Psalms are full of it. The Psalms are full of it. Do we feel tempted to go down the path of divisiveness and that sort of, you know, pattern of, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. It's like this dew falling down. That's for them. And for us, it's like when the Springboks win the Royal Rugby World Cup. It's joy all over us. It's happy days. Happy days when we dwell together in unity. And so we could go on. Do you look at the rich prospering out there, wicked rich? Think of Psalm 73 and see how God is holding my hand through this life and afterwards into glory. They will go down into Sheol. So, yes, let's get our thinking right. Let's get our thinking about right about God from his word. Think about this God who, in the very beginning, he's in heaven. He's the one who made all things. He's the one who made birds and insects and rocks and trees. And he made us, and he set us over all of his creation. He made us in his own image and likeness, this God. And he commanded us to be holy as he is holy. And this same God also said, if you eat from this tree, if you disobey me, there's a penalty for that. And no sooner had he given us that we disobeyed, we revolted. And this God, think about his love. He said, I'll make a plan. I'll make a plan so that you do not suffer that punishment. And he reached into paganism and he pulled out this man, Abraham. And he drew him to himself. And he said, through you, I'm going to, pull this off. And he made his promises to Abraham and to his descendants, particularly Isaac and Jacob, ultimately through the nation of Jacob and Israel. And out of that nation came a seed. But not before they had persecuted and killed his prophets and killed his prophets. And then he sent his son through the line of David. This is the beautiful God that we see in heaven, whose love is beyond comprehension. And he sent his son, and they killed his son, just like they'd killed all his prophets. And even as they were killing his son, he took the sins of his people and he placed them on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross. And he said, if you will just believe in him, then there will be eternal life. There will be no penalty, no condemnation, just joy and peace and tranquility and everlasting beauty. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what we need to think about, folks. That's always true. That's always noble. That's always lovely. That's always excellent, praiseworthy, and everything else that Paul says. Yeah, those are always that for us. So let's fill our minds with these things. But the text also gives us another posture. Gives us another posture, and we're coming to the end now. When it says, not only God's word, but really God's world. God's world, there are these whatevers. There are six whatevers and two if anythings here in verse 8. So it's not restricted to God's word alone. I believe we can understand from this, and the commentators, lead us to confirm that. They confirm that. But yes, let's take these indefinite pronouns in this text of whatevers and if anythings, and yeah, let us think about the way that God, in his praiseworthy qualities, is on display in all that he's made. In all that he's made. This verse calls our minds to admire the order of God in his creation, the design of God in his in what he's made, the beauty of God in everything that we see, the symmetry of God, the variety of God, the complexity and intricacy of God in his world. That's what we can be also taken up with in our minds as those who have an elevated thought life. It's a beautiful truth, this, and it's a wonderful thing for us because we do live in a world, folks, where we are, you know, exposed to the normal world around us and everything that we taste and touch and smell and see and all of that. And we need to think about our daily lives and this world that God has put us in and to realize that, yeah, while we are in this world, we have this integration and this intermeshing of the noble things in God's word with the noble things in God's world and all of what we see there. And so it's not that we think about the word in the morning then and then the world in the day and then in the evening we come back to the word. No, there's a constant interrelating of these two things in our lives. There's a interconnection that we follow between God's world and God's word and God's word and God's world. And we don't separate these things as Christians. We don't do it like that. We live in a world that is wonderfully filled with all of this opportunity. Obviously, there's stuff in the world that we stay away from according to this text, but there are many beautiful things. And so at school, there's all sorts of work and studies and shopping and kinds of projects and responsibilities and all of that that we need to get up to, and music and arts and games and sports and socials and trips and exercise and entertainments and all of that. What we do in our relaxation time for good health, you know, there are our goals and plans that we have, our ambitions, our decisions that we think about, and all these ideas that come to our mind, and the list could go on. Let's be those who pasture our minds in this intermeshing way with all of that into God's word and God's word into all of that. And that's the way to live as Christians. And I believe if we're following this verse, we will live that way as Christians in our daily lives. There's so many ways to illustrate this, and we could illustrate it all day. But take beautiful music. One of the commentators who obviously like classical music, he says, this means you can listen to Bach as well as Beethoven and Mozart. Bach was the Christian, you know, Soli Deo Gloria. Beethoven and Mozart were both, you know, not. But it's all beautiful, folks. And that's an example of this. Listen to the music. Listen to the beauty of it. Look, there's some music that's revolting, but there's music that's beautiful. It's genius. It's songwriting genius. Enjoy that. It doesn't matter who wrote it. Enjoy it. It is reflective of God's creativity, his mind, his beautiful mind in that beautiful composition of glorious, beautiful music. And so enjoy that. Enjoy what you see out there. It's a beautiful creation that we live in. There's so much breathtaking beauty to take in and enjoy and to think about and to make even a study of like Solomon did, as the wise man Solomon did. And so, yes, we're walking in the forest or whatever. I mean, when I was preparing this, I had seen a beautiful spider web, and it even had these like little dots that the guy put around it. It was a very, very, very intricate and very beautifully woven masterpiece. I thought to myself, he makes these web design, you know, human beings, you know, he outclasses us, this spider, this little spider. And so it points us to the mind of God, all of that stuff. And so that's our text this morning, really, folks, is Paul coming to us and saying, think about what you think about. And then he says, think about these things. And yes, when we think about Philippians 4:8, folks, sandwiched between verse 7 and verse 9 is verse 8. And in verse 7, we see Paul talking about the peace of God, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, on the other bracket of this verse, the God of peace will be with you. You know, when we have our minds in an elevated place, of disciplined, healthy thought life. We live in the peace of God. It's a beautiful reality that when our minds drift elsewhere, we begin to sink as a consequence down into some peaceless, joyless place. That takes us back to our German Coast Guard friend that we began with. You know, when we are going into that place, the right question to ask when the ship is sinking of our Christian lives is what that stammering German radio operator asked. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? When our lives start sinking down in the storm of sin and we send up that SOS to our Savior, He's going to ask us, well, what are you thinking about? Is this a result of that? It's a direct consequence of that. It's a direct product of that, where you find yourself now sinking in your Christianity. And so you'll only need to point us to Philippians 4 and verse 8 and say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about those things. And may the mind of Christ, our Savior, then dwell in us from day to day. But, you know, different to secular psychology, and I just want to say this in a last sort of reference to the table of our Lord, to remember His death, because all of this is cross-focused. It's gospel-contoured thinking. It's Christ-centered thinking. And gospel-contoured thinking is not like psychological thinking and advice. You know, the psychologists say, you know, if you have some sort of unworthy, dark, sort of ugly thought, you know, that's sort of intruding into your life, you know, just replace it and forget about that thing by replacing it with something else. You know, think about a beautiful sunset. Think about a nice ice cream on the beachfront on a hot day. And you'll get rid of that fear. You'll get rid of that jealousy. You'll get rid of that violent thought and that ugly thought. And so they say just do that. But the gospel is not like that, folks. You don't just replace that with this. You come and you face that thing head on. You look at your sin and say, look at me, thinking that thought. Look at that falling into that temptation. Look at that unworthy pattern. Look at that unworthy expression, that I'm harboring that in my heart as a Christian, as one who Christ died for, the one who Christ paid already the price for, that caused Him to have to suffer on the cross. Every bitter thought was crowning His bloodstained brow there of mine. And to now continue in that. And so we need to, as Christians, think gospel about this. And not just think, take a bad thought and change it. No, think about that bad thought. Think about the fact that Christ had to pay the penalty for that thought and go to Him and loathe it and confess it. And to ask God to have mercy on us and to have compassion on us, and then to receive His cleansing, His forgiveness, as we've done even this morning at the table, and then to trust Christ. Because if we have that psychology thing, I can just do this. No, you cannot just do this. We cannot just do this. We need forgiveness, number one, and we need power, number two, to think higher thoughts, to think God's thoughts. And so we need to trust Christ wholly and completely to dominate our minds, and His mind, the mind of Christ, to be upon us, and His power for in us to fulfill this very text. And so let's make this really practical, folks. Let's say that somebody offends you or me, you know, real or perceived. What are we going to do? Are we going to start, you know, harboring these violent thoughts towards this person? Or are we going to confront that and look at that and say, a Christian, you need to, in God's holy presence, you know, be honest about this. This is not right. Christ is my Savior. And if we had a microchip behind our ear, recording all of our thoughts, perhaps we have quite a few of those to confess today in our lives to a holy God and in His presence as we confront ourselves about our thought lives as Christians. And to, yes, stop it right there in its tracks with right thinking about God and His love, about God and His mercy, about God and His power, and to walk in a new direction and say, instead of having that violent thought towards that person, say, no, let's rather have lunch. Let's do something more important than that. And ask what's for lunch and maybe invite that person over for lunch too. That will be better. And so our thinking will change what we are right in that situation. But that's this text, folks. It's a beautiful and a practical text. And it's one that really we all need because, to say it again, the battle is a battle for you and our mind. And the battle is won from the shoulders up, or lost from the shoulders up. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this word again, Lord, to our hearts this morning. And how important it is, Lord. We are all thinking about something all the time, just as our hearts are constantly beating, our minds are constantly thinking. And help us to think about what they're thinking about there, and to ensure that we are thinking about these kinds of things in our lives. And thank you that you've given us, Lord, safe pasture to graze our minds, and that we don't have to go and graze them in those filthy places. And help us to keep out all rogue thoughts from contaminating us. And thank you for the cross. Thank you that there is forgiveness, Lord, for who of us can come before you without need for pardon, without need for power. And so we thank you for the cross. As Paul says, my boast is in the cross in every way, Lord. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ. May his mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we think and do and say. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.